Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. It is 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed him king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. In verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David can't come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is, the city of David, "and David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the City of David. And David built the city all around from Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees. Also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, and after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shema, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Elsha, Nepheg, Japha, Elsham, Elad, and Elphalat." Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. Today, I want to point out to you a story that's going to cover chapter 5 and chapter 6. The story is about David desiring to worship God the way God asked to be worshipped. And we're going to see through his life in this short period of time how he worked to do that, as in manufactured a way for the people to have a relationship with God. And if you'll notice with me in your Bible, in the first verses, you'll notice in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, what you're going to see is David finally comes to power by the hand of God. That's the verses we just read. In the next verses, in 17 through 25, they tell us that David was attacked two more times by the Philistines, and it's not like the Philistines didn't know David. He had actually participated with them down south in Ziklag, which is a city that the Philistine king gave to him. And they've already experienced his military prowess against them. But then the story is going to move on from there in chapter 6. In the 23 verses, they're going to tell us how David had a desire to worship God in Jerusalem and to worship him well. But he was fulfilling something. I had asked Russ earlier to read the Deuteronomy chapter 12 passage, in that where God says, "This is the way I command you to worship me, and where you will worship me." In particular, it's verse 11, Deuteronomy 12, 11. I know we read over it, and you don't think of it, but David has a desire now to take Jerusalem and make it the center, the showpiece, the jewel of God's kingdom. And that God will be worshipped there. And that is what chapter 6 is about. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And a few things that will be part of his life that will be problems along the way. I'm going to ask you to once more look with me at a couple of verses. And I'm going to ask you to look at verse 1 and 2 in the 2 Samuel chapter 5. David is finally coming to power. This is what's happening. You've all heard the story now over the last months. And now, finally, after 14 years of running and being chased after and having a difficult life, we hear this in verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. And the people said, the elders are saying to him, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh.'" They're realizing that he is Jewish. That's what they're saying. You're part of the family of God. "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" What has happened? What's just happened? After Abner's death, General Abner's death, and Ishbosheth's death, the families of the north knew they needed protection. They needed protection from the Philistines and any other country that saw them as a soft target. They had no leader. So they're going, "What are we going to do?" And we know how the Lord had finally moved Abner, General Abner, out of the way with the civil war that he caused. And Ishbosheth was no leader, and his own people murdered him. And now, David becomes the logical choice. After some 14 years, he has proven himself to be faithful to the Lord, and by now everyone who is anyone of any significance in the nation of Israel knew that he was the man who was of God's own choosing. They even said it. They quoted it. "Behold, you are bone on bone. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over us.'" They said it to him. They knew it all along. And so, they knew that he was a man of great character, and they also knew he was a man that loved God. There are many examples that we could pick on, that we've heard over the last months, but I think probably one of the easiest ones is that we saw that he did not try to eliminate King Saul. He did not try to eliminate Abner, even though Abner was causing the civil war, and he didn't try to murder Ishbosheth, Saul's youngest son. He let them run their course. But how long did it take? We have already looked at that. 14 years of running and ducking and weaving and bobbing. But he was not going was developed by being a godly man, even though he was going through the trials that none of us would go, yeah, I'll step into that. I'll take on that. And what we see is that the people around him recognize his character as being a man of God. That's why we hear the elders in verse 3 talking about David and making an agreement, a covenant with him to acknowledge him as king of Israel. So what should you and I glean from this? How about God has a plan and he will bring about all that matters using you? Now, may you like the plan? Maybe not. Do you think David liked the plan over the last 14 years of diving and ducking and weaving behind every hill and branch in the desert? Something tells me that wasn't his first selection. How do we live out our lives today with the circumstances God has put into our lives so that he can prove our Christ-like character? Even though the road is hard, that will produce a godly character. Or, what will it do? It will lead us out. It'll show us that we were just in it for our own purposes. Maybe if I become a Christian, everything will be better. Maybe I'll get a better job. Maybe I'll get a better girlfriend. Or maybe I'll get a better boyfriend. Well, these are all the wrong reasons. What's your purposes? What's your character like? Well, after this, as you know, there were still problems in the backyard. David becomes king of, as you know, down in Hebron, down in the south, and he was ruling for 7 years with all the problems of the raiding parties from the Amalekites and also from the Philistines. But he still had the problems with Abner and the civil war in the north, it was just constant strife for him. Finally, the north comes with them, but right in the middle of the nation of Israel happens to be something called Jebusites. Jebusites are the Canaanite people that they were supposed to have eliminated from the land. Well, now they happen to be in what place? We know it as Jerusalem. It wasn't called Jerusalem. But I'll read the verses. It's found in verse 6. And the king, we're speaking about David, and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They're still there. And they said to David, as he's approaching what we consider Jerusalem, they said to him, you will not come in here, in the city of what we think of Jerusalem, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in. They're thinking their city is, the walls are so great that no matter what David can do, they can stay in there. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, because it's the hill, that area is known as Zion, that is the city of David. That's what it became known as. It wasn't Jerusalem, it was the city of David. And David said on that day, and he's talking to Joab, his general, and he says, whoever will strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who were hated by David's soul. And therefore, this was the saying, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. It was like a rhetorical joke. David and all his men were lame and blind and lame, and they couldn't make it in because there's the blind and the lame are protecting it. It was a way of degradation. Well, what I wanted to point out to you is something. And Gary, do you have that for me? Let's see if we can blow this up. This is the city of David. This was the Jebusite city. it was small. Later, this is going to increase, which is north and along the whole mountaintop. But this is the city itself, and this is the water tower. This is what made Jerusalem possible. There is a spring here that provides water for the whole city. And they manipulated the water to be able to move down the hill, down this way. And there was also a drainage that came off that went down this way, down through the Kidron Valley. And David and his men snuck in, Joab, his general, snuck in through the opening in the gate here and took this and then opened the gates, and David and his men came in and took the city. Now, there wasn't a large section of scripture that talked about how great the battle was. It just says, they took the city. That's as well it was. But, anyways, what we're seeing is, I don't know if this is the Milo or Milo, the way they would say the word, indicating here, the city of David is terraced. It's like steps. And so they had to level out the hillside, so they terraced out the whole side. And this is what the Jebusites had built around this. Now, the significance behind this starts out like this. This is the year 1010 B.C. that we're looking at right here for that city. And it was called the Stronghold of Zion. But what is significant for us is 400 years before, there was a guy by the name of Melchizedek that had established this city. And it was called, does anybody remember what the city's name was called? Salem. And the word Salem means peace. And that's where we hear the phrase Shalom, or peace to you, or Solomon, as in Solomon is peace. So we'll get into that in the weeks ahead. But anyways, Melchizedek ruled this little city that was actually right here. This section was the water, and he was the king of Salem. And it was not walled at the time until the Jebusites came, and they walled in this whole area, which made it quite a stronghold. It was formidable. But David now wants to take this, because now, we know geographically, the Jebusites held this very rich area and this valley here, which this was watered from the spring. And so now David takes this because they are in the center of the families of Israel, and this was the last stronghold to be taken within that region. And so as verse 7 tells us, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. That's all we know about how it was. There was that battle of them taking that city. He took the city. Now, I find it interesting because there wasn't much on it. It's just like, oh, he got it, and it's done. Now, I find it interesting because how many other times have we heard about something like David and Goliath, and it goes on for chapters and chapters about a guy swinging a stone? You know, anyways. But the point being is, what we're seeing is David wants to make a place of worship for God. Would you notice with me that in verses 11 through 13, there is a king as mentioned, and it's the king of Tyre. He's the king up north, and he's on the coast, and it was a trading port. And people, thanks Gary, I should have mentioned that. He has a trading port, and he needs that inland trade that's coming, and now who's becoming prominent for him? If you're a businessman and you want to sell your produce, you don't want to eliminate people from buying your produce. You want to increase people. So who is this kid looking to? He's realizing now we have David, who has now just become king from almost from Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates. Wouldn't it be a good idea to have some good salesmanship and to do something that would be favorable to consider that he might start buying a product? Listen to what he does. And it says to us that he sent him cedar, masons, to build his house. This king built David's his throne. Can you imagine that? Would you start buying his products and his produce? If I built you a nice five-bedroom home with air conditioning and heat and it overlooks a lake and you're... would you consider like, man, that's pretty good. I'll hang around with that guy too. Well, that's what he was doing. He wanted something from David. It would be all the produce in the business that would come from him. It's a good thing to tie with royalty, isn't it? Well, next, you're going to see through the next verses, 17 through 25, that with great success always seems to come trouble. In verses 17 through 25, once more the Philistines are going to raise their head. I'll read just part of it. I'll read the whole thing. Verse 17 says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold, or he went to the city of David. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, which is actually in the south, that comes out of the Kidron Valley. And David inquired of the Lord. Now notice, David is always asking, what should I do before he goes and tries something? Imagine that, asking the Lord's guidance before you try something and then read the directions. How many of you have done that? Put together something, a bookshelf or some chairs or tables and stuff, and then you try putting it together and it doesn't work, and then you go and find the directions. No? Okay. Maybe you're all good engineers and you read the directions first. I don't know. And so what we hear is, here's the Lord, David, going inquiring of the Lord in verse 19, and he says to the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? What should I do? And the Lord says, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And so once again, we see the hand of God moving in the life of David, and how David was not was settled with now being in Jerusalem. And now he was receiving another test and about his character and how he would lead the people. He leads the people by going to God first, not coming up with his own great ideas. We see God's character being lived out in this man. So immediately he goes before the throne of grace and asks for God's guidance. And in so doing, we see that this man is steeped in the Word of God. A man who is in constant prayer with the Lord and has an ongoing relationship with him. It wasn't, oh, next month, next year, oh, I have a problem, now I go to the throne of grace. We're hearing this is part of his character. Well, as we look into verses 20 and 21, the Lord goes ahead of David and his army and dispenses the Philistines. But then the Philistines regroup in verses 23 to 25, and David once again inquires of the Lord, what should I do? And the Lord tells him, now I'm going to ask you to go around behind them, go around the mountain range and come around behind them, come in back of them, and you will be able to get rid of them once and for all. And the passage tells us that the Lord did deliver the Philistines into the hand of David. Well, that was the settling of David and his enemies that were there. But then chapter 6 has to do now with not just settling the kingdom, but what's this core? What's the core issue here? What is David still trying to accomplish? He's trying to accomplish worship. Him and his people to worship God. What has been the problem for many, many, many years? What did Saul, the previous king, fail to do? He he failed to be a ruler who led the people in a godly manner? Was he a good king as in taking and defending the people? Yes, but he was not godly. And we saw from the passage in First Chronicles, it says the Lord said, he was not a man after my own heart. He searched after other means and even witchcraft to get his answers. And so the Lord took him out of the way. But notice here, even though when we read these first verses, where it tells us that David was desired to worship God in Jerusalem, to bring these people to Jerusalem, what is he doing? Why does he do this? What stimulates him to think this? David is in the Word, and he knows Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to read just two verses out of it to try to shorten it up. Verses 10 and 11, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, tells us what David knows and he's trying to accomplish for himself and for everyone around him, that they can worship God the way God says, I want to be worshipped. Listen to what it said in Deuteronomy, which David is trying to now accomplish. Deuteronomy 12, verse 10. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inhabit, and when he gives you rest, now have the nation of Israel been at rest as of yet? No. From all your enemies running so that you live in safety, verse 11, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. David's desire was that he and his people would worship God well in the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. To accomplish this task of worshiping God well, David needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. This is where we find in those opening verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll read the first verses, and this is where David attempts to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and listen what happens. David, again, gathered all of the chosen people of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. You realize that when you're saying the Ark of God, you're saying the presence of God. God is present with you when you have the Ark. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Notice what happens now with this story in verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord. This is a good time. With songs, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. You don't touch God. And the Ark represented touching God. And he died there beside the Ark. Verse 8, which I actually had a hard time understanding at first. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. How can the Ark of the Lord come to me? is he trying to do? He's trying to have a closer relationship with the Lord. He's trying to bring God into the center of his life, into the center of the lives of his people, where they can have an intimate, close relationship, where they can bring their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, their tithes, their contributions to God as a present, as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And now, while they're trying to do this, while they're all excited, this cart starts to tip over, and this man is trying to save it, and God strikes him dead. And it says David was angry. Well, what was David angry about? He was angry with himself for not doing what was right. He didn't know what he was doing wrong, but he knew God had just took someone's life. He took the life of a close friend. And truly, as verse 9 says, David feared the Lord and was afraid of the Lord that day. But David, and his ideas of bringing the ark in, and all of his ideas, they were dashed. Well, God doesn't want to come in. He's even striking people dead. A priest! Well, verse 13 tells us something. It's 2 Samuel 6 and verse 13. It tells us it is 3 months later. And David and the priests figured it out. For 3 months they've been searching in the Word, what should we be doing? Now it doesn't tell us who, but it tells us they finally figured it out. Verse 13 says, and when those who bore the ark, carried the ark of the Lord, had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. They figured it out. God said, you are to carry the ark of the covenant, not stick it on some kind of a flatbed, four-wheeled, something or other. No, you carry the ark. And they did. And that's when they inquired of the Lord, and the Lord then blessed them, and they brought the ark into the city of David. And as you can read in verse 14, it's 2 Samuel 2, verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing his linen ephod, a priest's clothing. It was fine linen. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of horns. Once again, the Lord was dwelling with his people. So what was all the celebration about? There has been almost 30 years of no sacrificing to the Lord. As David and the priest see it, there has been no forgiveness of sins for 30 plus years. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to give you a quick summary of why, what's happened, so you can see it, what's happening. They want to be right with God. They want to worship God. What has not happened? Remember when we started months and months back, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And in verse 3, we heard that there was a young boy by the name of Samuel. He was called of the Lord to be a prophet, and to be a priest, and to be a judge for the nation. Well, where did he sleep? He was at Shiloh in the sanctuary. That's where the ark and the tabernacle had been for a couple of hundred years. And he was sleeping just outside of that. That was his place. And then when we move on to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we hear about the Philistines capturing the ark for 7 months. By the time we move on to chapter 6, they didn't like what the ark was doing to them. Them breaking out in boils, their Dagon, their god, and falling over and falling into pieces, breaking off his head and his hands. So what did they do? They shipped the ark back to Israel. By the time we're a little bit later in chapter 6, Israel's all excited, and 70 guys decide to do what from Israel? They're curious, and they looked into the ark. And what happens? In verses 19 and 21 of 1 Samuel 6, they all die. By the time we move to chapter 7, move the ark from Kirath Jearad to Abinadab, and it was there for 20 years. There was no worshiping, no sacrificing going on. Not until we get to 1 Samuel 14 is the last time we hear about the ark, and what happened? That's when Saul tried to use the ark like a medallion or a magical something or other when they were going to go into battle. And that is when it didn't work and Saul and his sons die on Mount Gilboa. So it isn't a magic medallion either. But then there's another 7 years of civil war with Abner, the general, and Saul's youngest son, Ishbosheth. And where's the ark? It's been almost how long now? It's just short of 30 years. And then you hear in our chapter, chapter 6, David was attempting to return the Lord to his people and reunite the sacrificial system and the forgiveness of sins which had not taken place for 30 years. What does David want to do? He wants to bring worship back to God the way God said it in Deuteronomy chapter 12. This became a cause of celebration, of bringing the ark now into the city, and to bring the people and God together. And so what do we see in verses 16? And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and then we hear some other news. Sometimes even within our own households, it may not be favorable to worshiping God. Michelle, which is David's wife, his first wife, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And the verse ends with, and she despised him in her heart for doing that. So verses 17 says, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David built a new tent following the guidelines that were made previously. Because the old leather canvas and stuff like that now after 400 years had rotted away. And when David had finished the offering of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And what did he do to show that God provides for them? Verse 19. He's God's man in God's place, showing that it is good to worship God, that God is a provider for you. Verse 19 says, his leadership, God's representation here on earth, does something for his people. Verse 19. It says, David distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women. He gave them a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. David was showing that God was a provider for them. And this was a time of rejoicing. And David returned to bless his household. Now during this high point, this point where now you're showing how great God is, how he's provided for you, what does he get in his own home? Verse 20. But Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and she said to him in the doorway, how the king of Israel honor himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, his female servants, and as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovering himself. She just insulted her own husband. You just brought God's presence and God's provision into the city, and how dare you do that? Look at you. You didn't even act kingly. And David's response, now I don't know, maybe you can help me with this. Was this a snotty response? Or was this a response that's just, was like, this is what's happened, Michelle. This is what's happened. I'm trying to think he's not snotty with his wife, even though I think she was snotty to him. He responds back and says, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel. The people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible, or humble, or low than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Do you think he was snotty towards her? Or he just think he's saying, look, the Lord, your dad was king. He ruled 40 years. He was a king who protected the people, but he wasn't godly. God took him because he wasn't godly. But I think what we're hearing from David is that he's saying, God has chosen me. I was anointed by him to bring it, to watch out over the people, and to help them in their worship of this God. And now God has put me in this place. Though you may not think much of me, this is my purpose. To worship God, to help the people worship God, to help provide for the people so that they can worship God. Brothers and sisters, friends, loved ones, it is, and it has been, always about worshiping the Lord. It has always been about worshiping the Lord. It doesn't matter where you physically are. It's about you worshiping God. It's about you having a relationship with the Lord. In our story, David the king was attempting to encourage the whole nation to gather around, see God's provision. God is now in our presence. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me. There's two passages. I'm only going to use one. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, where Russ had read this earlier. Hebrews chapter 12. David lived under the Mosaic Covenant. And under the old Mosaic Covenant, David did what was right by the Lord by bringing the Ark into Jerusalem. He was fulfilling that Deuteronomy 12 passage. Now, under the new covenant that Jesus Christ has established, he's changed the place of worship from Jerusalem, the city of David, over in the Middle East. I'm going to ask you to, if I can turn there myself quickly, it's going to be verses 28 and 29. Thank you. Acts chapter 11. Gotta go to the correct point, don't I? From verse 18 down through the end of the chapter is significant. It's telling us now Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Notice in verse 22, he's talking to believers, people who have repented and believed in Christ as their only means of getting into the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering." Verse 23, "and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." That's everyone who has repented and believed in the coming Messiah, or the Messiah that has come. And it says, "and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." That's those of us who have died in Christ and have not received our bodies as of yet. And verse 24, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel." He's going all the way back to Cain and Abel where his blood was spilled. Verse 25, "see that you do not refuse him who's speaking." Isn't that what David was trying to do with his people? Listen, this is, God is speaking to us. This is the place to worship. Now we have the heavenly Jerusalem, and now we need to listen as well to these truths. "For if they did not escape, and they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven?" And at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may be remain. Verse 28, this is you and me. This is our instructions. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." I had to pause while I was working on this message to say, what is my attitude towards my God in worshiping him? Am I grateful, or is it just information that I've accumulated and I can organize it well and graph it out and chart it out and repeat it out and spit it out? "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." That is what it's about. It's always about worship. If you have something else in there, you just got sand in the gearbox. It's not going to work. You may think it's going to work, but it won't. "Let us offer to God acceptable worship. It is done reverently and with awe." And then he tells us, "for our God is a consuming fire." Made me think our God is not to play with matches. Brothers and sisters, this is whom we worship. We worship a great God. We all wrestle. I know that. We all wrestle with everything in our lives. I know you by now, And I know each of you have many different concerns. Each one of your concerns are different from the person sitting next to you. But in all of those things that you're wrestling with, they are causing you to have a more Christ-like character. Are you drawing on the truths from God's Word and using them? Are you spending time with Him, praying, having a conversation, looking at the Word? Help me to respond to that so that you can worship Him well. One of the things Jan and I have been talking about lately is we're in our 60s and we're saying, well, when should I stop pastoring? Should I do it when I'm no longer senile? And people are like, what did he say there? That's it. Ooh, he doesn't have a clue anymore. Or should I go out while I'm still at least making some sense? But one of the things Jan and I said is, you know, we probably have, what, 10 more years, 15 more years to go before the Lord takes us home. But I mentioned to Jan one day, I said, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. And that's worshiping God. Do you bow your knee, do you bow your heart before Him and say, just, I love you, and you want to finish well? It's all about worshiping the Lord. And that's you, and that's me. That's the fight we have. Everything in the world is fighting against us doing that. It will tell us anything and everything is another option. Even problems from within your own household. David, the love of his life, Michelle, was giving it to him at the time of bringing the ark into Jerusalem with all the people, all the blessings that God was providing, and she got him inside. It will always be there. There will always be problems. It will have a different name. It will have a different face. It will have something else on it. But are you and I still able to worship the Lord well? I hope that somehow you and I as a family will be able to finish well. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, there is no other place to go. You are the only one who is listening to us. Your ear is never far from us. Your hand is the one that is sustaining us day in and day out. Oh, Father, the world tries to deceive us by saying there are other answers, there's other joys, there's other pleasures. But I guess now, after all these years, I found out they are short-lived. They are like a sugar fix. They are not something of substance. Oh, dear God, I ask that your blessing would be upon each and every one here, and that everyone would realize that it is a matter of worshiping you. David understood it. David desired to bring the whole nation under your care. Oh, Father, move upon our hearts, move upon our lives. Give us the strength that is needed, that we too may be able to advance your kingdom and worship you well. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.